Amen. Well, hey, again, good morning. Thank you all for being here. It is a joy to gather together each and every Sunday. I pray that this is not a time that we take for granted. With that, we have been in the letter to the Philippians. This has been a wonderful series to go through. I pray that you have been challenged and encouraged by it. Our subtitle for this series has been Joy in the King. And what's amazing about the letter to the Philippians is that each week there's these different aspects that Paul is pulling on that point to his joy in Jesus. And as he's pointing these things out, he's also calling us, the church, to take joy in these same things. And so we are in chapter 3 this morning. It is hard to believe that we are actually halfway through this series. It has flown by. It is almost March. I think spring is already here, but nonetheless, I hope that the back half of this letter is as equally challenging and encouraging for all of you as it has been for me. So with that, we will be in Philippians chapter 3, and please, if you will, let us stand. We're going to read the first 11 verses here this morning. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So something really interesting is going on in this passage. And so before we dive into it, I want you to think about a couple things. First, how many of you have ever interviewed for a job where there were multiple people going for one or two positions? Okay, good. How many of you, right, there's some younger, how many of you have ever either applied for a scholarship or applied to a school where there was a very, very limited number of spots? Anyone? Yes, yes, yes. And then third, how many of you have ever just attempted to convince somebody that you should be part of something, either an organization or a group, or even trying just to get someone to be your friend? I've done that. What is the unique thing of all three of these scenarios? This is like my youth group time answer response. What's the unique thing? What are you trying to do? Persuade them. Exactly. You are trying to make them think that you are the best person for that job. You are trying to make that school think that you have the greatest ability to succeed in their program. And if you're sometimes like me, you are trying to convince them that it would be super cool if they were your friend. It works most of the time, I think. But it's all about persuasion. We tell them all the things that we have done. I've worked this job. I've accomplished this thing. I got this GPA in school. I was in this club. I've done this many things. I've succeeded in all of this. And so many times, what happens is that this resume, this school, this application train of thought actually carries into life. Now, this is not a new thing. It's not even an American thing. This is just a human thing where people are attempting to convince others that they are either in the right or they are the best person or the best example of something. In our passage this morning, it highlights this human reality. What's going on in our passage, just a little bit of background. So Paul, he's writing to the believers in Philippi. Now, if you remember, all the way back in January, we briefly looked at what Philippi was like. And Philippi is a very, very diverse city. People are coming from all over the world. Multiple cultures present. Multiple ethnicities are present. There is a lot happening in this city, which means clashing groups will also be present. And the group, the two groups that are on display here that Paul is honing in on in chapter 3 are Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians. So these are people that are Jewish by heritage, and they are now Christian by faith. And what's really interesting is that the Jewish Christians are almost saying they're the better believer. They're saying, hey, non-Jewish Christians, you guys are cool, but we've got the Old Testament law, and I've been following that. Hey, you guys are cool, but we have our customs that I adhere to. You guys are cool, but I actually have a physical procedure that was done that marks me as a covenant person. That's circumcision. Right? There's all these things that are highlighted in this passage that the Jewish Christians are they're saying, hey, we are God's chosen people. We are the better believer. And you non-Jewish Christians, you ought to do these things too. See, the Jewish Christians, they're building a resume. They're trying to elevate themselves above fellow believers. They're trying to make it seem like they figured it out and that these non-Jewish Gentile Christians have to jump on the boat. And if they don't, for some reason, that is going to, in eternity, carry some negative reward. The problem that we see here is where their heart lies. They've got a huge heart problem. If you remember back, there was one sermon where we looked at the Shema. And I walked through each word of the Shema, and hearts, it literally for Old Testament thinking, we think of heart as an organ, but early ancient Jewish writers did not think of the heart as this organ. Rather, it was the epicenter of your existence. It was your desires, your values, everything that you love, what you feel, what you move towards. Everything came from the heart. And we've actually carried this into our culture where we say things like, I love you with all my heart. That doesn't mean I'm going to give you my heart, but what we mean by that is all my emotions, all my passion, my loyalty, all that I want and desire to do is towards you in my love for you. So this is not a weird thing for us to understand. But the problem is, where our heart goes, we go. We know this to be true. And for the Jewish Christians, and the problem that we see here in our text is that their heart was aimed at the flesh. Their heart was aimed at their pride. It was aimed at the things that they have done and are doing. It's aimed at their status. And what we see here is that a heart aimed towards the flesh, it takes away from a heart that's living in the Spirit. A heart that's rooted in Jesus and seeking and living for Him every single day. See, where your heart is, it also is going to tell me where your confidence is. And these Jewish Christians had a gross confidence that they were better, that they were the better believer. But Paul counters this with this amazing passage, and let's dive right into this. So look here again at verse 1. He says, one, rejoice in what? The Lord. This is what he's been talking about the entire letter. One, where do you take joy in? See, our heart must desire Jesus. If you go back, Chelsea, this first slide, where our heart lies is where our priorities lie. And our desire should be for Jesus, and all other things because of this are worthless to compare to Him. Where our heart lies is where our priorities lie. And so Paul builds on this and he says, hey, because of this, if you want your priority and your aim to be Jesus, you need to take joy in Him. Our heart must actually desire Jesus. And the issue that's here is that there's a value of flesh. And when I say flesh, what we mean by that, if in Galatians 5, we have this contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the flesh shows us all these things. It's hate, malice, anger, selfishness, pride, all these things that are listed, they're the results of a flesh-led life. And when we say flesh, we mean sin. We're talking about our sin nature. And when our sin nature is valued over our faith in Jesus, what happens is that, well, you become really arrogant. You become really full of yourself, and that's exactly what these Jewish Christians are doing. Their joy is not in Jesus. Their joy is in how awesome they are as Jewish Christians. Now remember, this is a very major shift for a Jewish Christian to make. The Jewish people had lived under the law in the Old Testament for thousands of years. God's chosen people used to usher in His kingdom into this world. There are numerous practices that are part of the Jewish faith. One of them physically being circumcision. Circumcision, my only comment on it is that circumcision was a physical mark so that when the Jewish people would go into the marketplace, into things like bathhouses and such, people would literally see that they are children and chosen people of God. Being Jewish wasn't just a religious thing where you picked up these acts each and every day. No, it was an entire life. It was a devotion, physically, mentally, spiritually, to being God's people. And so these Jewish believers, being now a Jewish Christian, having their faith in Jesus, they also started to count their Jewishness and their religious practices as better than those who didn't practice them. Look here again. Verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence in the flesh, though I have reasons for such confidence. One, he says, Jewish Christians, you are no longer the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29, he talks about how we have this circumcision of the heart, how believers are marked by God. Their heart is made new. It is transformed. Later in Romans, he talks about being transformed in the mind, conformed not to the pattern of this world, but to the image of Jesus. See, all these things, this is all about the unity that we experience as believers. It's all about our oneness in Christ, and it's all about getting rid of religious marks, and acts that make one believer supposedly better than another. And what's really, it's kind of humorous what Paul does. He goes, he's like, you want to boast? You want to talk about how awesome you are? Well, let's see what I of Paul have done. Look here again, and he goes, verse 4, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. So he was a high-ranking Pharisee, well-known. Excuse me. Got excited. In regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. What is he saying? He's saying, look, if we're going to say the Jewish people are the ultimate Christians, then I win. He wins. If that is the hope. Now in here, while we may not be having this battle between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, although it was pretty awesome to do an ancestry search a while back and find out that we do have some Jewish faith in my family, so not really. We're not Jewish, only by heritage, but I don't practice it. Thank you, Ryan. If being the certain people makes them a better believer, then we're living in this act of the flesh. We're living in our sin. And while we're not challenging people in here on who's the better Christian, how often in your life have you maybe just done church because it's what you're supposed to do? How often have we been trapped by this idea that if I do certain things, it'll make me a better Christian? How often have we seen circles who take morality as the greatest standard of faith and intertwine good works with salvation? How often have we seen churches rage war against each other because one group of people felt like they were doing it better than another? And what Paul is challenging not only these believers to see, but for us to see, is that where our heart lies, that's where our desires are going to go, our passions, the things that we get excited about, the things that we argue for. See, Paul, he says that we are now one in Christ. We are the circumcision. What does this look like? To be the people of God? It says we are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. This is what he says in verse 3. See, we worship God the way he demands, and we desire to worship him the way he commands from our heart. And we glory in Jesus and never our achievements. One of the fastest way for a church to implode is when a church begins to measure how great their church is by numbers, how exciting their service is on a Sunday, and however any other way they feel like they are achieving what their idea of being the church is. But see, the problem is that when we take away from Jesus, when we take away from Jesus' design of the church, when we put our hope in ourselves, in what we program, in what we put together, when we make our faith in church and God's word about us, we're taking away from the one who saved us and who has revealed himself to us and who is our King and our Lord. We're taking away from that. When we make church, when we make what we do here somehow serving my own self-interest, our heart is now driving after the things that I desire to live for rather than the things that God has called me to live for. If I put my hope in my own accomplishments as a Christian, then I will lose my desire and my priority to live for Jesus. And that was the problem with these Jewish Christians, is that their desire and their priority was to try to make better believers. They weren't bent on making believers. They were just trying to up fellow believers. And while I don't think anyone in here has would ever look around and say, I'm a better Christian than you, I know that when we even make church something that serves the interests of my heart, our heart is now not bent towards Jesus. How often worship wars have detracted from the fact that the gospel was being sung. How often fighting over what version of church of the Bible is going to use when the Word of God is actually just being preached. And this begs the question for us, myself included, why are we here this morning? Why are you here? Is this time for you to draw more near to Jesus, to be encouraged and equipped by fellow believers? Or is just the time where we do church, where we do the thing that Christians do on a Sunday morning? Why are you here? See, if I put my hope in my own accomplishments, as I said, we lose our desire and priority to live for Jesus, and there really is no middle ground. Just as you are saved or not saved, you either desire Jesus or you desire the just actions and the wants of your own heart. Why are we here? And Paul says, we have to say, if we're truly desiring Jesus, that we're here because my heart finds joy in him. I love Jesus. I take happiness and peace in worshiping my God. If that's not the answer, then our heart is going after our own. He moves on. Look here in verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Yes, that is a direct translation of the word. I consider everything in my life garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul says for us to find joy in Jesus, for us to really answer, well, why are you here this morning? That our heart, it must put off the desires of the flesh. Our heart must say that everything else in this life, it's literal garbage. It's trash. How many of you have ever had to take something to the dump? Like the city dump. It's awful. It smells. You can smell it from a mile away. And just take that image of just mounds of trash. And Paul's saying, like, this is like my life. I've just dumped everything here. And it's garbage compared to knowing Jesus. See, Paul proved, he's like, look, if we're going to measure our faith based on what we've done and how good of a Christian we are, I'm going to win, is what Paul is saying. He's like, I am the gold standard for a Jewish Christian. But that is not how we are saved and to what we are being saved. And Paul says, we are saved by faith, and faith alone. And that in that faith, for us to live with a heart that's bent towards Jesus, we have to put off everything else in our life and literally consider everything, every single thing garbage. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. How incredible is this? Could you imagine living your life in such a way that the only thing that brought you true joy and satisfaction was knowing Jesus? Is your heart so oriented towards Jesus? Is your faith so strong, so secure, that the only thing at the end of the day that can bring you true joy, peace, happiness, the word we're always chasing after, is the only thing that will bring you that joy, knowing Jesus? Paul recognizes that even with all of his accomplishments as a Jew, the greatest thing in life is fully surrendering to Jesus. For those of you that have lived a more accomplished life, whether it be a business or education, whatever it may be, I want you to just think about every accomplishment that you've had. That feeling of taking another step, that feeling of like, ah, I've completed something else. I've grown, and I've either in social class I've gone up, or I've accomplished something wonderful. Whatever it may be, I want you to think of that and now consider how much greater it is to have a status as a child of the King. That every single thing that you've ever accomplished in your life is worthless compared to knowing Jesus. And see, this is the place of true humility. Tony talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we walk in service and we walk in humility. And one of the greatest marks of humility is for me to say, it does not matter anything I've done in this life. I am just a broken vessel, ready and willing to be used by my God for His purposes. I am sinful, but in Him I find forgiveness and life. And everything else in my life will not bring me the joy and satisfaction that knowing Jesus does. And see, this is where Paul wants the church to be. This is where we ought to sit as believers. What do you actually value and desire in life? What does your heart chase after? If it's after the flesh, if it's after success, if it's after doing things and accomplishing things and making yourself just feel like you're doing something right, if that's the bent of your heart, you're missing the point. Even though James tells us that good works will arise from faith, we cannot forget that faith is one, priority, and two, the thing that leads to good works in life. Paul puts off desiring anything else aside from Jesus. And just imagine that, considering Jesus better than anything else in life. And Jesus is such great value for Paul, and should be for us. Matthew 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and he sold all he had and he bought that field. I love this little parable that someone who finds Jesus, who finds the kingdom of heaven, he is so overwhelmed, he is so full of joy that he, imagine if I were in this room and it was hidden right here and I go and I find it, right? I come out and I'm like, oh my gosh, look what I found here, and I carry it and I hide it again, and I'm like, hey, elders of Steamtown Church, I'm going to buy the building. Right? And then I buy the building, and then I take it for myself. Why? Because I have found the greatest treasure that any human can find, and that is finding Jesus. And Paul says, look, if this is the magnitude of a treasure, if this is the joy that finding Jesus, finding the kingdom of heaven is like, then your life, each and every day, is an opportunity to live in that joy. Every single day is now used to turn your heart towards Him, to live for Him, to allow yourself to be changed by Him, to put off these things of the flesh that Galatians talks about, to not live for my own interests, to not just do church and do Christianity. There's a common phrase that oftentimes people, when they come into church, they put on a mask, and when they walk out the door, they take it off, and it doesn't come on until next Sunday. But see, this place, this is where, one, we come together to show what all is going on in life, and to encourage and to build each other up, and to teach one another to become more like Jesus, not trying to tell another believer, hey, this is actually how you'll do it right. Be a better Christian. We throw away everything for Christ. There's nothing more valuable or greater than knowing Him, to the point that we forfeit family, we forfeit our work, we forfeit our friends, we forfeit everything if it means knowing Jesus. Because He is our ultimate treasure. And our actions are going to fail this. It's going to, because we're going to desire things that are selfish, things that motivate our heart outside of Jesus. But my challenge for all of us is that we recognize that Christ really is worth more than anything. Anything in your life, whether it be something good or whether it be a sin in your life, Jesus is greater. And He wants you to experience Him and to know Him. And Paul closes, he says through 9 and 11, he says, when we are found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in the sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. What happens is that our lives gain Christ, they gain Jesus through Christ. We experience Him in His fullness. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ's righteousness. But notice here that Paul doesn't want his own achievements to be brought to the table. No, he says, I want the achievements of Jesus. He wants to be found in Christ, having been given a righteousness that from Him that comes through faith. See, when we put our trust in Jesus, this is now where we boldly declare, ah, I have been saved. I've experienced the righteousness of God, not through what I have done, but by simply putting my faith in the One who successfully went to the cross and accomplished the work that need doing to save humanity. Everything was done in Jesus. From cross to resurrection. And we're simply called to put our faith in Him. To give Him our heart. See, righteousness, and Paul takes such joy in this, and we should too. Could you imagine if your righteousness was based on your actions? We all failed right now. But our righteousness, our life in Christ, is secure in Him alone, through faith. And Paul, he says, I want to know Him. I want to experience all that He did. And just like Jesus died and rose from the dead, so we too, dead in our sins, have been raised with Christ. And in that salvation, we experience the righteousness, the goodness. We experience the life of our God. We share in His sufferings. Because here's the thing about orienting your heart towards anything, is that what you value is what you know. If I want to know something, my heart is going to be towards that or them. And so if I want to know Jesus, then I'm going to share in his sufferings. I'm going to share in his victory. I'm going to pursue the things that God has called me to pursue. I want his righteousness to be the mark of my life, not the things that I accomplish, not the doing church, not being a good Christian. I don't want to ever live my life saying, yeah, I'm a good Christian. What does that even mean? I want to live my life in such a way that I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. Not someone who follows religion boxes, but someone who has a deep, everlasting relationship with my God and my King. So deep that one day when I'm face to face with him, I want to hear those words, well done. But it only comes from a heart that's focused on him. A heart that desires Jesus. Paul wants to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, so that by any means possible he can attain the resurrection from the dead. And I want to know Jesus and everything that is entailed with knowing him. Suffering, resurrection. See, what all comes down to, all of this, is to using any means possible to attain that resurrection, to attain that righteousness. And what we find is that it's only in Jesus. And what we find beyond that is that our hope is fixed on him, who is raised now, who will return again, and will raise his church. Paul is getting so beyond the heart of who's being a better believer. Paul is getting to the heart of humanity. Something that we all resonate with, and that is, where is our heart? What do you cherish? I asked the beginning, where does your heart lie? Why are you here? Are you here just to do church? Or are you really living a life where each and every day you fully surrender to him? Is the greatest joy in your life knowing Jesus? Or is it just in doing and knowing things? So most weeks at the end of a sermon, I have things that we can do. But it felt odd for me to give things for us to do in light of this passage telling us it's not about what we do. So all I have are these three questions. And I know it's hard sometimes to not have something to do, but I really want all of us to deeply consider these questions in your life and from leaving here as well, to sit in these. One, have you put your faith in Jesus? And how has that changed you? Do the works of the flesh still rule your life? Or do you walk in the Spirit? Second, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength? And third, is Jesus your joy? And is he truly better than anything else in your life? Is Jesus your joy? And is he truly better? Where does your heart lie? Do we live for the things that we do, or do we live for the one who has saved us? Let's go to God in prayer. God, we love you, and we thank you for this morning and this passage. God, we thank you that your word, it challenges us. It challenges us to see where our passions lie, where our heart lies, where It challenges us to see, are we just doing church to do church? Are we just Christian to be religious? Or do we have a deep, unending relationship with you? And God, I pray that we all would recognize that in our life, that you have called us into faith to love you, to know you, to be used by you, so that we could go into this world and not live for our own desires, but God, to make disciples and bear witness for your kingdom. We thank you so much for this day, for this time. We pray for your blessing on our closing time together. In Jesus' name, amen.